This morning you will be without a screen, so you will have to pay closer attention. I love technology. It's so fun. We're going to be in the book of James this morning in chapter 5. And we are reading verses 13 through 15 this morning. In the context of what we're talking about, our message title is Let Us Pray. Let Us Pray. And I think we, often in the midst of our troubles and our difficulties, we find ourselves asking this question, probably a question we always do in certain times of real difficulty, and that is, does God really care what happens to me? Anybody ever here feel that way? Does God really ever care what happens to me? Yeah, we all do. We go through that. Well, James has some answers for us, and I think he does really care. So let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for your blessings. We thank you and praise you for your grace to us and for your wonderment of how you do admonish us and encourage us to pray and for different aspects of prayer. And there's a lot of different facets to it. But Lord, we're going to take a look at a special time this morning of that area of suffering and also that area of our sicknesses that we encounter at times. Give us your wisdom. Holy Spirit, would you lead and guide and direct as we speak and as we listen in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. I want to read, if you would read along with me. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So does God really care what happens to me? Yes, he does. I think if we think about the difficulties we have in our life, oftentimes we measure them by prominently physical and emotional. Physical and emotional. God is indeed, and I think as we get a little older, some of those, especially the physical, become more prominent. I could not imagine probably 10 years ago going through some of the aches and pains that you get when you get as old as I am now. But it is true, we have those physical aspects in our life. But the question that we have is, well, why does God even allow us to suffer? Why do we go through that? Why does he bring that into our lives? Well, in this section of James, I believe that he is telling us that God does care about us. God is interested, first of all, in meeting your needs. James tells us that it is God, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God gives to all men generously. If any man needs wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. So we need to come to him when we come to him in prayer, knowing that he is an all-loving God, that he is powerful and he's wise. He can back up what he tells us he will do, and he does care for you and me. And he also cares about you in your suffering. So if you're putting headings down, the first one is prayer for the suffering. Prayer for the suffering, and that's from verse 13. When James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now the word suffering there, when you think about suffering, it means suffering in difficult circumstances. Another simple way in which to say that would be the phrase in trouble. So if you are in trouble, would be a good translation as well if you want to put that down there. Paul uses this word of suffering to describe the circumstances that he was in as he suffered for the gospel's sake. Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer. He's speaking about Christ. I'm suffering for Christ. And the hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. We all know that Paul was in prison. We all know that he suffered. You can look through his entire lifeline, and he suffered deeply for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. That's probably the main part of suffering that God speaks to in terms of his relief for our lives. But as we go through life as believers, there are going to be difficulties. that we need to endure, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual, and these may or may not be the result of sin or the chastening of God. In the Old Testament, in Job's time, his friends assumed that the reason Job was in the state that he was in was because he had sinned. And they keep approaching him that with that attitude. But sometimes in your life, suffering comes, dear people, not because of sin, but maybe God's doing something else in your life. So, we're all going to find ourselves in those circumstances where we are going through difficult times. How do we respond? Well, we for sure should not grumble. We sure should not criticize, and definitely not be envious of believers. How many of you find yourself becoming envious of somebody else at Golden Point Church when you're going through a difficult time and they've got a real nice, easy phase in their life? We can become envious, can't we, of other believers? Well, why do they not have the problems that I'm having? But God says you're not to be grumbling about that or even being envious of those situations. James says, and the other thing too is we often blame God, don't we? We'll say, well, God, why are you doing this? But here's an interesting thing that James says. He says he must pray. Notice what he says there. If you're suffering, what should you do? He says he let him pray. If you're having some difficult times, let him pray. Sometimes I think we even forget to pray when we're going through difficult circumstances. We need to ask God, James is saying, for the wisdom and the understanding concerning the situation and how we can use that and how we can respond to that situation for the glory of God. Prayer is essential. It's very essential for enduring affliction and for suffering in whatever form it might take or for whatever reason. Understand this, God is the ultimate source of comfort. When you come to him, when David went to him in that Psalm 28, he went to him knowing that he was a source of comfort, knowing that God could be trusted to be able to provide comfort in his difficulty. He is, as Paul says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. He comforts us in every area of our affliction. Peter also reminds us that when we do go through those difficult circumstances, not to be grumbling or complaining, but what? To cast all of your care or your anxiety upon him. Why? Peter says, because he cares for you. You cast all of your anxiety upon God, Peter says, because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So God does care. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to pray to him in your time of circumstances, believing that above all else, you will find strength and encouragement and comfort from him when you come to God. So when our lives are difficult, we as believers are weak in our faith, or we're crushed by affliction for whatever reason it might be in my life and yours, we must continually go to God and ask him, Lord, give me the strength and the comfort and the courage that I need. We had our song this morning was What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I love some of the verses that are there. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. We go through life filled with anxiety because we don't take it to God in prayer. It says, are we weak and heavy laden? Are we cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, you're still our refuge. Then take it to the Lord in prayer. So when James says, let us pray, that's what the song is saying. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, when you come to God in prayer, God can, I believe, remove the suffering and the affliction if it is his will. He can take it away. But through prayer, we also receive the grace that we need to be able to endure and use them to accomplish God's perfect will. God can take your trials, and I think he can turn them into triumphs if we would just allow him to do that. James had said earlier, God gives grace to the humble. Well, you remember what Paul prayed. Paul prayed three times. He had this physical ailment. Whatever it was, we're not sure. Could have been his eyes, could have been something else. But three times he went to God and said, Lord, remove it from me. Now, Paul was a man of faith. He was a man who believed that God could and would, and would, if he wanted to, take that away. But you know what God's answer was to him? Do you remember that? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, he did not take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. What did God do? He turned Paul's weakness into God's strength. He allowed Paul to continue to go through what he was going through in order that God's grace could be greater than his weakness. So God does not always answer the prayer in the way that we think it should be answered. Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he prayed that the suffering on the cross might be removed from him. He said, Father, if it's within your will, please remove this cup from me. But he says at the end, not my will, but yours be done. And we know the rest of the story. God gave him the strength. God gave him the courage to be able to go to the cross. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. Are you suffering? Then remember, let us pray. Come before God. James also indicates that not everyone is going through the same troubles all the time or even at the same time. Notice what he says there. Is anyone cheerful? If you're cheerful, what? Let him sing praises. So he tells us that there are times in your life where you're going to have joy. And at that time, you should sing praises. God, I believe, balances our lives. He knows how much we can take. And I believe that there are times that he gives us days for singing, as well as those difficult times when we are coming to him in prayer. I think for every one of us, we should be mature enough to be able to do this. We should be mature enough to be able to sing even in the midst of our suffering. We should be able to, by the Holy Spirit's power, be able to sing in the midst of our suffering as we become more and more mature. Anyone can sing after the rain is gone. Anyone can sing after the storm has passed away. But it's during the storm that oftentimes God wants you to be singing praises to him as well. God is able to give songs in the night. That's Job 35:10. That's a reference if you want to write it down. I remember years ago there was a Moody broadcast called Songs in the Night. Anybody ever remember that? Wasn't that wonderful? I remember during a very difficult time in my life that I first heard that program, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was this guy that had this really neat, cool, soothing voice. But it was a program that was designed to hurt or to heal and to help those who were hurting. Oftentimes when somebody's going through a tough time, 2 o'clock in the morning, you're up and you can't sleep. I was there, but I remember that encouragement of that program, Songs in the Night, because it was something that God used to be able to encourage me during a very difficult time. And so I think it's very appropriate when we understand that God does that. He brings the songs to us in the night of our suffering at times. He did that for Paul and Silas. You remember that? They were suffering in a Philippian jail. And at midnight, what were Paul and Silas doing? Paul and Silas were praying. And as a result of getting strength from God, they sang songs. They sang praises. They were singing in the middle of a very deep and troubling circumstance in their life. The believer's praise should come from where? Our heart. That's what James is saying. Is anyone cheerful? You sing praises. From our heart, we should be able to bring praises to God because we trust him and are comforted by his Holy Spirit even in the midst of our suffering and difficulty. And our singing as believers is based upon the promises from God and the promises from his word. So, if you're suffering, Paul says, if you're going through that difficult time, let him pray. And then the next thing that James says, is anyone in verse 14 among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. First of all, I want to say this. These verses, and if you follow on through this, these verses have over the years been a battleground for interpreters. And it's been a battleground for centuries, and they have been used by various groups to be able to be a proof text for their particular beliefs. I want to just say this. I do not think that James here is giving us a blanket formula for healing the sick. I don't believe that's what he's doing. A lot of people believe that these are verses that say that every time you pray, and if you do it in this way, you're going to have your prayer answered and you'll be healed. I don't think he's saying that. Some sicknesses, we have to remember, in our lives may be the result of sin, while many of those sicknesses in our lives are not. Jesus, in the account of the blind man in John 9, when he was asked by the disciples who was responsible, the parents or the man, do you remember his answer? And by the way, they assumed that it was due to sin. They said, well, who's responsible for this man's sickness? Because that was the mindset. If you're sick, there's sin. They were told this by Jesus. He says, it was neither that this man sinned, nor that his parents sinned, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So sometimes illness is not the result of sin. Sometimes it is. When Jesus encountered the man sick with palsy, he forgave his sins first, and then he healed his illness. The implication being that his sickness or his illness was the result of the man's sins. And Jesus said, I've got to take care of the real issue first. You're sick because of your sin. And then I'll take care of the symptom of your sin, and I'll take care of the illness. So sometimes illnesses may be the result of sin, but sickness and sin are not always related. I just want to say this too, that when we come to the Lord's table, we shouldn't take it lightly. Because when Paul spoke and he talked about coming, he says, you don't come in an unworthy manner. What was he saying? He was saying, you don't come with some known sin in your life that you haven't taken care of. Because he said, there have been those who have done that, and because of the extremeness of that sin, and the blatantness of that sin, and their blatantness in continuing to come to the Lord's table with that sin in their lives, not acknowledging it, he says, as a result, some of them are sick and some even sleep. What? God even took them away because their sin was so profound that they weren't confessing it before they came to him in the Lord's table. So he doesn't take that lightly. Now, in this whole issue that we're talking about here, there are a lot of people who take this section, especially what we would call the faith healers. And there are faith healers of all types. I never shun the fact that some of them might be legitimate in some of the things that they're doing. But there are faith healers of all types. And I believe many of them erroneously teach that if you are sick, all Christians are guaranteed healing through prayer. And they use this as a proof text. I do not believe that's what the scriptures teach. I do not believe these verses give us a cure for all diseases and take away the use of medicine and the medical profession, for instance, for healing. There are those who teach that Christians should not have anything to do with doctors, medicine, or hospitals. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are a lot of references to the aspect of medicine in the scriptures. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is what? Is good medicine. Recognize that your well-being, your state of mind, is a good medicine. Luke, a devoted physician, was traveling with Paul, and he was tending to Paul's wounds and his illnesses during the time that he was ministering. Jesus very plainly talks about it in Matthew 9:12. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but who? Those who are ill. So the child of God, I believe, must use wisdom as we utilize the various means of healing that are provided for them. What's that mean? You go to doctors. You go to the hospital. You seek some medical help. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are three questions I think we must ask. Number one, is God able to heal? Number two, does God ever heal? And number three, does God always heal? First of all, is God able to heal? Certainly there's no hesitation, I believe, in our answer. Yes, he is. The all-powerful creator who formed your body and formed my bodies can just as easily heal them. And I think that's evidenced by many times in the gospel accounts when Jesus healed those who were sick. Does God ever heal? Yes, he does. I believe there are times when we cannot fail, even now, to recognize that God does and has healed. Many of us have experienced other people or ourselves, perhaps, unexplained instances where healing has taken place in the lives of people. Someone has cancer and they go to the doctor and they've been praying about it and the doctor says there's nothing there anymore. We know those instances. And then the last one, is it always the will of God to heal? I would answer, and I believe the Bible is clear, that He does not always heal. Some would say that if it's God's will to heal all sicknesses, that only sin or the lack of faith is that which keeps us from being healed. Well, you just don't have faith enough. That's why you're still sick. That's why that person's dying. They don't have enough faith. Well, that's definitely not biblical. They would then say that Jesus, when He died for us on the cross, when He atoned for our sins, that He also brought deliverance from all of our illnesses. They'll take those sections in Isaiah, and they'll take them and they'll, I believe, twist them in the wrong way. I do believe that Jesus' death on the cross did bring about a spiritual deliverance. It did cover sin. But I do not believe anywhere in the scriptures that we find complete deliverance from illnesses and certainly death, not until Jesus returns. In that day, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God says He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And here's the key, neither shall there be any more pain. The suffering of medical illnesses will not be there anymore when we see Jesus. For the former things have passed away. So I believe that there are times when all other avenues, and I think this is what James is talking about in this next section. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. This is a person who is extremely down. They are extremely depressed and discouraged. All other things have failed in their lives. And I believe at that point, when all those other avenues have failed, that James says that we are to ask the elders to pray for us. And he gives us instruction for these times. The anointing of the oil, when he says, let them come and anoint the oil. The oil isn't what heals, but it's symbolic of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring about and accomplish the healing. It's when this prayer is offered in the name of the Lord that the healing may take place. It is always to be prayed in the will of the Lord. If it is within the sovereign will of God, I believe that when spoken in His name and authority, then the healing, I believe, will take place. If it's not, then there's a greater healing that will take place, that of being in the presence of the Lord if they're taken in death. What is the prayer of faith that heals the sick? And John says this in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, and whenever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for Him. So in closing, I believe our attitude should be, as we pray these prayers, should be this. My Jesus, as You will, oh, may Your will be mine. Into Your hand of love, I would my all resign. Through sorrow or through joy, conduct me as Your own, and help me still to say, my Lord, Your will be done. My Jesus, as You will, all shall be well for me. Each changing future scene, I gladly trust with Thee. Straight to my home above, I travel calmly on. And I sing in life or death, my Lord, Thy will be done. Let us pray in the name and in the will of Jesus, and He will answer according to His glory. Father, thank You so much for Your word. And these are challenging words, but they're also words, Lord, that need to be taken in context. And so, Lord, we come to You, and we trust You as a God who is able and who can, but does not always do that because it's within a different plan that You have for our lives. And that is Your will. So, Lord, help us to say, Lord, not my will be done, but Your be done. And that will be to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ in our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.